So their study tonight is part two, and as you know, we had some technical difficulties last week, but we're going to post that study too eventually. And this one, part two, is called Proved at the Waters of Meribah. And I have a picture, as you notice, of one of Rembrandt's many paintings of the prodigal son. It's a little larger, so it's a bit grainy there, but if you've ever seen this picture, you know, on the web or in a gallery, if you were so lucky, or fortunate, I should say, there's tremendous imagery and strength and balance in all that he did. He was just a very gifted artist. Tonight we'll be looking at verses 9 to 16. And that picture is there for a very specific reason, because we'll be weaving in and out of the scriptures to see some ideas that are sort of connected and semi-connected to that imagery. So I'll read the verses. There shall no strange god be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to me, to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own lusts, their own heart's lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat, and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. The emphasis of last week's study was about how obedience to God's word keeps us spiritually healthy by keeping us of the same mind, which is what fulfills God's joy. So I'll just read these verses. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than himself, than themselves. That's just not the spirit of the world we live in. It's just not. Even though, you know, there are types and shadows of that in the flesh, people sacrifice for their children, their lives. This is a supernatural love that God's called us unto, one where we really put others before ourselves. And we acknowledge that it is Christ doing that in us. He gives us the ability to lay our lives down. Matthew 25:21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. And of course, we are in that joy right now in earnest in Ephesians, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And of course, this points back to the miracle of our calling, because blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand for those people who are being blessed to be able to do that. The shadowy character in the back of Rembrandt's painting above that we just looked at reminds me of how at some point in our life, we cannot see how the Son of God who is being received is covered by the love of the Father. In 1 Peter it says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Neither can this character in the back there see that God has given this prodigal son a contrite and broken heart, which has brought him into the light of a right relationship where he's being washed by the light of Christ. So, you know, the Father's, and it's Christ, he's like got his arms right around him. He's taking him right into his bosom. When we don't have this mind of Christ to bear each other's burden, we are blinded to what is really happening around us. And just as the brother whose heart had no compassion or desire to do what the father was doing to the prodigal son, so Christ's disciples at first could not see the need to tend to Christ's body, which is where we all start. In Luke 7:44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into thine house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. In John 13, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And Luke, This may have not been the intention of Rembrandt when he painted this masterpiece, but if you look closely, you see, and I suppose we'll have to go back and look at it, but if you look closely, you'll see that the Father's left hand is stronger looking, and a more delicate hand, which I expect should symbolize the church, is on the right hand. And both hands are gently placed on the prodigal son's back, which can serve to remind us that we are part of the reconciliation process with God the Father and Christ. Now just read these verses. 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Jeremiah 18:4, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, a thing good to the potter to make it. When I was looking at this image, I kind of looked at it as a man, as a father, Christ, over the son, over the clay, just both hands on the clay, if you could capture that image in your mind, and both hands lovingly on top of the clay, if you can see that, and the world looking on, but see how the embrace is so tender, and so the son is broken, but he's exactly where he needs to be because the father's hands are on him, and that's where the work can be done. When we're broken, then the father's hands, and there's the strong hand on the right that looks like the father, and the hand, more delicate hand, which represents the body of Christ, the woman, working together to reconcile this prodigal son. Where do we get to? The other, right here, the other brother is looking on from the left side of the father in the painting and has turned sideways. His hands are clasped and he looks unreceiving in contrast to the father's hands that are open and embracing. There are many other symbols in this painting which are centered around the story, of course, of the prodigal son. It is, after all, an interpretation of something that was never seen, except for those who saw it. Regardless, there is powerful imagery that can be connected to the Word of God, and these are the verses, of course. The mature Christ, who we want to be, is represented by the Father, who is washing the feet of his Son in receiving his once lost son, and he is sheltering him from the evil glares and darkness of the world around them all. John 17:16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So there's the imagery. And it's very interesting the way he painted this because, you know, the scripture says those of our own household will be our enemies. The one who's closest is his brother. And then, you know, you could think of it as the law for the lawless behind. Because you get further back and the images get more and more shady and hidden and more in the dark. And that is the truth, because how great is that blindness, you know, in the world? And who has believed our report? The world can't see what God is doing. And we know that it takes us to be broken and to come to see that we can't see. The Son was contrite and broken, and he knew that this was real. This was the most important moment of his life right here. Where did we get to? Darkness represents many things, but in this particular painting and story in God's Word, the emphasis is on the ignorance of those who can't understand the depth of the Father's love and the singleness of mind that is being formed through forgiveness and compassion, which we have all been blessed to receive and are receiving through Christ and his body. And that's why there's this embrace. It represents the singleness that's in Christ, the closeness. What we know to be true is that we are every character in the story of the prodigal son. And the most important being in the picture is, of course, God, who is invisible, God the Father, who is working all the details of all his creation according to the counsel of his own will. I think I read that one there. Hebrews 11:27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The second part of our study looks at the miracle of being called and chosen of God, and how God delivers us from the worshiping of strange gods in Egypt, how he does it. And that symbolizes the world we are both within, both the world within us and without. In order for us to have the singleness of mind that we need to be one healthy body, we must be blessed to be loved of God in this age, as he calls his sons and daughters out of Egypt. And this is an important point. I mean, the other brother was loved. God loved him, and he told him so. And Christ said, I have another fold. That other fold he loves. But this son was being worked with. The hedge was down. And as we know, that's what it takes. Because only when the hedge comes down do we start to see God's love. He receives us through chastening and scourging, which is what this son had been going through. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. And like we just said, these people in the background, they may know the name, but they don't know who he is, who he has become, who this person is. And that's the point. Romans 9:13-15, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So it is God's compassion on us, on his children, that is being demonstrated through this process of repentance. Hosea 11:1 says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. And there is a connection. So when you're being called out of Egypt, you're being loved of God. You're being dragged out of darkness and into the light. Hosea 1:11. And I always find that interesting that we can flip these verses, these numbers around. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. The one head, of course, is Christ and God the Father. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And with that knowledge and with that spirit within us, we recognize that we are one and that we're in Christ and Christ is in the Father. The word child of Hosea 11:1 is a boy. It's the adolescent. The word children of Hosea 1:11 is a son, more mature, not a fully mature Weothesius, but a more mature son. And the word Jezreel in Hosea 1:11, spoken of as the day of Jezreel, interesting, is God will sow. God will sow. God shows us the progression of Israel from a child called out of Egypt in the life of Moses, which typifies the life of Christ and his body. And I say that, and I know we know that, but just as a reminder, now all these things happened unto them for examples and samples, and they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. The end of the world just simply means the day of the Lord. That's the end of the world. Not the end of the physical world, but yes, the end of carnality, the end of being subject unto powers and principalities and being overtaken by them. 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, the day of Jezreel, the day of the Lord, because as he is, so are we in this world. Those who are called and chosen in this age are the spiritual Israel of God. And so we see that it is what God will sow, Jezreel, that makes it possible for us to come out of the world that we first have to go into. And I say that because we know God forms the light, creates the darkness, he makes peace and creates evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And for the body of Christ in Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. And that ties back to the idea that if we're hearkening unto God, if we're blessed to hear and to see if it's given unto us to do that, then this verse will be very much applied to our own lives. What God sows, he will reap. And when you say that, you think, well, that doesn't sound right, but it is right, because as he is, so are we. What God sows, he will reap. He knows that if there's evil in the city, that's what he has caused. He's sown that, and he's done it for a reason. But the end game, what God knows, is going to be the salvation of all men. So he's a loving father, and the world can't see that. They don't understand that only God can use evil for good and has the discernment to know how to discipline and to do these things that are needful and necessary, like we talked about at the beginning of the study. What God sows, he will reap. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel, of Hosea 1:11, represent Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Israel of God, which is his body. This is the only way that twain can become one with Christ as our head, typified in our earthly marriages and manifested to the world one day as the bride of Christ, who has been given to make herself ready. And so God just is setting the stage with the body of Christ. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and the bride that will marry Christ, that whosoever believes in him and believes on the body of Christ should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's aeonian life. But that will be true for all men. Eventually, all men will come to believe the truth and know the truth. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In tonight's study, we will look at the tremendous blessing of knowing Jesus Christ in this age, and how, like the prodigal son, we must come to our wits' end and be brought there by God if we are to be his children who are being received through the chastening and scourging, which is what the prodigal son's experience of evil represents. And so, you know, just asking God and praying for the ability to see our trials and the chastening as a good thing, it's the hardest thing to do when you're going through a trial. But God is working with us, and he brings us to do that for each other. We come to see, now this is a good thing, you know, and we can sit back and realize this is all of the Lord. He's making our hearts humble and contrite through those trials. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, every son that's coming up out of Egypt. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. That prodigal son who represents the elect must now live out the rest of his life as we do, learning obedience by the things which we suffer. So it's not just a one-time deal. We learn by the things that we suffer in order to fill up what is behind of the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake today, and for those who will be a part of his body one day. So those stripes and those experiences of evil that we go through are all needful and necessary to be able to be compassionate and understanding and to be fit for the kingdom, fit for the master's use, as the scripture says. This Psalms 81 truly shows how God separates his people from the world today through judgment, and reminds us deeply of how it is on the backs of their unbelief that we believe today. We are of all people on this earth and throughout all generations most blessed to receive the finest of wheat and honey out of the rock that satisfies us. In Luke 10:24, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them. And the depth of that verse is more and louder, and the more God shows us and reminds us. And, you know, the parables have hidden the truth. And so we look back and we have to stay in the Word and just be constantly reminded. We are truly blessed to be raised in heavenly places, to have the strength of the Lord, and to have each other to endure. Our first verse, two verses. Hear, O my King, hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. So that's kind of the within and the without there. No strange God within, and no strange God without. We don't have fellowship with darkness. In other words, we cleanse the temple from the within, and we also are careful to abstain from the appearance of evil without. If we are granted to hear the testimony of Jesus Christ and then continue in the truth, then there shall no strange God be in thee. And if there is no strange God on the throne of our heart, it will be because God has given us dominion over the flesh, so that neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Because Christ has dethroned those strange gods and displaced Satan, and made him to fall from our heavens like lightning. I bring this up every now and then, but it's just such powerful imagery. First of all, in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And Christ said in Luke 10:18, and he said unto him, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And Matthew 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shines unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And this is the verse that ties these two verses together, the is, was, and will be aspect of it. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. But it has to go from the east unto the west, the process, 12 hours, the whole day, the day of the Lord, and then it will be accomplished. In Psalms 81:10, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I think of a baby bird when I read this, eating a worm that is about the same size as its head. We have robins in them. They stay, I didn't know this, but they stay throughout the whole winter here, which is kind of rare, but apparently it's not that rare. I thought it was, because we'd always say, well, when did you first see the robin? You know, that was the countdown, and that was the time that he would rejoice, because you know the winter was about to end. Spring was around the corner, but they're here all the time. And when they eat, if you've seen babies in a nest, it's just remarkable. I mean, the mothers just will shove down a worm that's the size of the half of the body of the bird. And the bird doesn't know any better, but tries to eat as much as it can. And the point being, our mouth, which is Christ's mouth, has to be wide open. We need to understand that it is the sum of God's word that will help us understand the narrow way. And that the safety we need comes in a multitude of counselors who can help us compare spirit with spirit and help keep us from using our own reasoning minds, which need another sword to sharpen them. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. The mind is deceitful and desperately wicked and will often cheat itself out of the blessing that can come from opening our mouths wide by learning from others in our midst. God will fill our mouths when he brings us to realize through repentance that we continue to need every part of the body to keep us healthy. His word reveals that with the body of Christ and our Father as our helper, nothing can prevent us from overcoming. We can endure all things through Christ and bear all things and believe all things. And the all in each of these verses tells us that it is by opening wide our mouth, Christ's mouth in each of us, that we will receive the love and faith that each joint can supply and that we will need to endure until the end. Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It is when we are being brought out of the land of Egypt, or out of the world, or the worldly reasoning of our hearts, that we truly begin to be fed by the Lord. In verses 11 and 12, but my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own hearts, lusts, and they walked in their own counsels. Here is the end result, of not hearkening unto the voice of God, and not having any of me as the Israel of God, which is what we all must do at first. That's what we all do. We are then given up unto their own hearts, lusts, because we walk in their own counsels and not within the safety that comes from a multitude of counselors, and by not forsaking ourselves in assembly where we can speak often together. I know we know these verses, but they're always a great reminder. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some, but exhorting, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, and it is. We're one day closer, that's for sure. But the signs of the times are around us, and the Lord could keep us here for a long time, or he could make things escalate very quickly. Malachi 3:16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And Psalms 81:13-14. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. You can't help but read God's word, and it's written that way to deceive the masses, to see God is telling us here, if I was to think like a man, with my brain, God is telling us there was an opportunity here. We could have hearkened unto him. But the sum of God's word shows us otherwise. And so we see and are blessed to see the true principles behind these words. Conversely, the day comes when we will, through the trial of our faith, which is precious unto God, come to have a contrite and broken heart, and be a people who hearken unto him, but not until that day comes, and walk in his ways. When we are blessed by God's goodness to repent, and that's, again, our photo of the prodigal son. When we're that prodigal son, the effect is immediate. And we feel relief knowing that the Lord is building the new temple at the expense of the old. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And come what may, we will be able to withstand all the storms that are promised to come our way with this new temple. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And we all say amen. That's what we're going through right there. We're feeling the floods, the wind, our house is being beaten upon, but we have this inner strength through Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And we know that this house is going to stand. If God's doing it, nothing can prevent it from standing. It will stand and nothing will cause it to fall, rather. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, where we start. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. But we just read, Christ just told us that that temple has to fall. So we know all men will be saved. It's just who's going to have their house fall first and then be rebuilt by the Lord. These verses in Matthew are just another way of saying, I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries because of the stronghold that Christ has become in our life. And then Psalms 81, verses 15 and 16, the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto him, but their time should have endured forever. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey. Out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. That's the last two verses. We're all haters until we are not, by the grace and faith of Christ. And yes, we should have submitted ourselves unto him, but we could not, unless the Lord builds the house, as we just read. And then we should have endured forever. And that word forever is olam. Now let me read Psalmist 127 first. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. So God really will make that contrast for the world. The world will see, well, surely God was with you. You were being built up. We were not. We were being preserved. We were that other son. And the prodigal son was the one who was being torn down and then being built up again. And that word is olam, so should have endured forever. That's the promise of eternal life in the old covenant being mentioned here. It's a shadow of it. The promise of God is that he will feed his lambs and sheep with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock, because it is only when we serve the Lord, the word of God through Christ, the rock, that we will truly be satisfied. If we receive another gospel or spirit, it will not benefit us. And that's 2 Corinthians 11:4. It says, for if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. But if we are blessed to hear the voice of the true shepherd in this age at the waters of Meribah, and that word Meribah, I wanted to talk about that last week, means dry. It means desert, which represents a dry place, a desert, where initially the whole stay of bread and water are taken away. So that's our desert. That's where we start. But if we're blessed to hear the voice of God in a dry land, Then those waters of God's word that are initially wrapped around the idols of our heart will see those bands of deception and lies broken and the water made sweet. And the last two verses I want to read, or a series of verses, are in Exodus and Genesis. And I was going to read them last week, and I'm not sure if Mike brought this up, but he may have, and I may be repeating what he already said. But in Exodus 15:22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So that's very significant. That's where we start. That's the process in Babylon. That's the 1,260 days trotting underfoot the Gentiles of Revelation 11. That's where we start. And that's when there is no stay of bread and no stay of water, as we said in Isaiah. And when they came to Marah, and that word means bitter, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. Didn't I just say that? And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink? What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And that tree, of course, is a type of Christ and his Christ. And that's the point I want to make. Which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he proved them. And said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord your God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. So the connection, of course, is to understand that those waters of Marah, which are bitter in us, are made sweet by the life of Christ. And this part of Genesis describes what it is, the suffering, the stripes that Christ took to sweeten our lives, and the stripes that we take to sweeten each other's lives, but to ultimately be used to sweeten all of the waters of this world, all of the bitterness in this world. Every tear, as we know, will be wiped. Genesis 30:36-41. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob. Notice 3 days again. Now we're going in the other direction. And Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and peeled the white streaks in them. That means he peeled the bark off and made these so stripes. Think of Christ's back being, you know, with a cat of nine tails. He's being stripped. His flesh is just coming off of him. Severe trial. And made the white appear which was in the rods. And he set the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. So for some reason that would do that, but we know that it symbolizes spiritual growth, because when we go through trials, the waters are made sweet, and it brings forth fruit, it brings forth life. And the flocks conceived before the rods, the chastening, and brought forth cattle ring-streaked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-streaked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So there's a separating going on, just as we're separated from the world, miraculously, because God created the conditions in the water, in our lives, so that we would be separated. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. And when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and menservants, and camels, and asses. So this it's an incredible allegory, a story to remind us that God is in the midst of the process of separating us from the world, from Laban, who, you know, was always seeking. He was on the take. He was always on the take. He was trying to take advantage of Jacob. And we have to go through that for the longest time. The world takes advantage of us. We're an easy mark. But we get wiser. And we have stripes and we learn. And we go through this life and we end up coming through it by the grace of God and the faith and say, you know what? The Lord is working this. And we forgive our enemies and we become healthier and stronger, and we bring forth more and more. And that's what these cattle represent. They represent the spiritual strength of our life as the body of Christ. If God is chasing us, if we have these rods in our lives, if our waters are being made sweet. So I hope everyone was blessed by the imagery and, of course, the words, most importantly, the spirit that God gives us to make our lives sweet, to make each other understand how blessed we are to be connected to this vine, to our Lord. And we're open for comments or discussion. Has anyone ever seen this painting in life? I don't even know where it is right now, actually. It's probably over in Europe somewhere, where all the masterpieces are.
I saw an art display in, I'm going to say Eureka Springs. They have a big art there, so I don't know. You know, I think some of them are Rembrandt.
He did a lot of stuff, so there is, he has works here in North America, but I think a lot of his stuff is probably in Europe. I'm just guessing, but I would imagine. And I see Daniel's hand there. Thanks for that, Winnie. Or Betty.
No, it's the first time I saw this particular imagery, but it's powerful and instructive. You know, I mean, it just shows us the whole theme of what we are in God. You know, I mean, we are the wheat and the tare. You know, we are the, you know, the prodigal son before we become, you know, the son of God. We are the nepios before we are the real thesia. You know, and
amen.
And it's just amazing, you know, to look at this particular image and the way you brought it out was just great. It was really instructive in showing how that when we return to God, you know, in that humbled and contrite state, you know, he's ready to receive us. You know, I mean, he's the cause of all things. We know that, but from our, you know, naturalistic state, you know, if we can understand, you know, the love of God and how he moves us in one direction, you know, to put us in another position, you know, it's just, it's awesome the way you study out. I really appreciate it.
Oh, thank you, Daniel. I appreciate the comment, and I couldn't agree with you more. It's just the Lord, of course, doing it all, and he does really want us to see that big picture, you know. He wants us to have that vision, that full vision, not just the one part of the painting, but the whole thing, because it gives us the mind of the Father, the mind of Christ, to be able to see that light and darkness that he created and that he worked. So it's a blessing to be able to look at these things with the mind of Christ. Many people have seen this painting, but they may have not drawn those conclusions that we're blessed to do with each other and the Lord. So thank you for that. I appreciate it very much. And Deb, we see your hand there.
I remember being in the Adventist church and we used to do a lot of foot washing. And the main reason we did that, of course, because we, you know, thought that's what was to happen. But, you know, we would usually wash people's feet that we had problems with. You know, the pastor would want us, you know, if you have a problem with somebody in your church, or you know, the congregation, you know, go up to them and wash their feet. So it was a good learning process, you know, like it was a good humbling tool. But as we know, it was just a schoolmaster to what we are to do now. But I remember those days, and I'm not looking back like Lot's wife or anything, but I remember them with fondness, you know, like it taught me a lot of humility, and it showed me, you know, how vulnerable we can really be, and how much, you know, it is easy to, the scripture also talks about a kind word turneth away wrath, and and a lot of times, you know, we would rebuild relationships just through foot washing. So, you know, it was the custom, of course, of the Adventist Church.
Mm-hmm.
But I do remember, you know, that very well, and it was a good lesson. It was a good lesson.
Good.
Now, we do it through, you know, asking the body to forgive us. We confess our sins and we humble ourselves that way, which really wasn't done in the churches at all, because, you know, you used to try and hide your problems. How dare you be, you know, something that, I mean, you beyond reproach, you know. I mean, we used to hide our sins because it was, you know, and then people would get angry about that too, because, you know, it was just a hidden sin, right? I mean, or the outward ones were always noticeable, you know, like smoking and all those kind of things, but, you know, we never really touched on the hidden ones, you know, the ones that are the marred vessel, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all a good. It was all a very good schoolmaster to what we understand now.
Amen.
Thanks for the lesson.
You're welcome, Deb. Thanks for those comments. Yeah, I think that the law can be, you know, those actions that we took can be a veil, you know, that can cover, but it's like the outside of the sepulcher. It's whitened on the outside. But if the heart is changing, if God's really, you know, there would have been, and there could have been, people in the midst of Babylon that were really contrite and broken. And I've seen people really contrite and broken, altar calls, and I've been there. So
yeah.
God can move our hearts at any stage, at any place. But like you said, the propensity for the flesh is to get caught up in the ritual and not have to deal with the down and dirty, which we know we're guilty of all. We're guilty, and that's the blessing. This man in the photo, if we see it with the mind of Christ, is the chief of sinners, and yet he's a king now. He gets a robe put on him and a ring. As he's come to the point to acknowledge there's nothing good in flesh, and no foot washing and no law is going to cleanse his soul. Nothing he does now is going to make him right with his father. And that's what the other son is telling him. Oh, I've done all these things for you, and I've done all these works. Why are you receiving this guy like this? What's going on here? This is not right. And that's the power of this story, because we know this is the conclusion for the other brother right here. He's going to be in that place one day.
Yeah.
But right now he's all pomp and pop and high and mighty, looking over the broken son, brother, who knows now, who truly has a relationship with the father. This relationship with the other one is like the other fold that Christ talks about. But it's not intimate, it's not broken, and it's not honest. Because he is able to hide his sin, like you said, in the cloak of self-righteousness. And this guy's got nothing to hide. He's got no shoes on. Just move the painting up a bit. His feet are exposed. He's weak. Yeah. He's tattered. He's broken down.
Yeah.
So it's incredible to contemplate. You know, God receives us as the weak of the world. And we're blessed to come out of that ritualistic law that had us not dealing with the reality of what we are. It's so easy to put on makeup, you know.
Yeah.
Men put on makeup too, you know, as much as women. There's nothing wrong with makeup, but I mean, you know what I'm saying. Anyways, thank you, Dad. That incited some interesting thoughts, and I appreciate you and love you so much.
Thank you, Tony.
Dennis. brother. Hi, Lynn. How's that?
I had a question. I had a thought here, and I'd never had this thought before regarding a prodigal son, because of something you had said, that the man that's there now on his hands and knees, and once he's lifted up, he becomes a king. How did you put that? Then his robe is put on him, you know, he's put in the purple robe and stuff. He's royalty.
Yes.
He becomes royalty. And I had never had the thought before, and you can confirm it or tell me if I'm in error, that the Jesus Christ was he the prodigal son then? And then I say this because he took upon our sin, and the feeding with the swine was him having to feed with us, giving it up to feed with us.
Well, I'd say in type. I'm sorry, Dennis. Were you? In type and shadow, he was. In type and shadow. But he was never, because this prodigal son has come back from a life of debauchery. I mean, he spent all of his father's inheritance. Christ didn't do that. Christ never sinned. So that tells us that he was guarded from that. And he was a trespass. He was the trespass offering through us. And that's what I thought of right away when you said that. I thought, well, Christ was the burnt offering, but Christ was not the trespass offering except through us. So he identifies with this man, absolutely. And he says, don't call me good, there's none good. He knows what potential is in his flesh, but he did not waste his inheritance. In fact, he came to redeem that inheritance. And that's why we are his inheritance, because he didn't waste it. He just redeemed it and made it even greater. So, you know, that's what comes to mind. I hope that adds a little bit. And
but I was, I know that Christ himself did not sin, but he took upon our sin, and that's the way that I was seeing in the prodigal son, is that he didn't waste his inheritance, because he was still crowned with royalty. Yeah, I know he wasted it in debauchery and riotous living, and that's what we did, and he took that upon him.
Yes, amen. I think I see what you're saying, yeah. Yeah, he identifies with us, and was tempted in all diverse manner. All of that is true. And, you know, he was rejected. He was put through whatever flesh can be put through. But in that sense, yeah, he's prodigal because he's rejected, but he's never rejected of the Father. And that's where the imagery and the parallel breaks down, because the Father, he says, is always with me. So he never left the Father, and the Father never left him.
Right. So, and that was the thought that I had in that thought that I was sharing with you, was that even though he was down in righteous living and taking on that, our righteous living and feeding with the swine, which was us, which represents us, our flesh, is that unclean flesh, is that he was still a son. Even in that condition, he was still the son.
Yeah.
That was what my thought was along that line, was that he took upon himself the prodigal son. You know what I mean? If it's not that he was prodigal, because he wasn't, he didn't sin, but he took upon our sin upon him.
I think that's an amazing thought, because the head was on the cross, but the body was on the cross too, right? So we were on that cross with Christ, but Christ, the head, was there, and the head is undefiled. And that's the lesson, is that without an undefiled head, there'll be no singleness of mind. The body can't function without the head. And it took the head connected to that body, connected to sinful flesh, in order to make this process of reconciliation work. And he sat with the publicans. And he did everything in his life to demonstrate that I identify with you. I know what sin is. But he didn't sin. But he identified with it in every possible way, right to his last breath, even to the point of saying, don't call me good, there's none good. He knew what was in flesh. So in that way, that imagery, he is showing us of I am the prodigal son, and he was with that prodigal son. The Father says, it says that he saw him from afar, you know. Christ never left this man, and he never left us in our riotous living, in our lowest state. He was there. So he identifies completely with this man, and as he does with his spiritual body, but he knows the other fold, you know. I think it's important to make that point bright, because, and God's given you to say that for that reason, because Christ is not disconnected from the world. He knows what's going on in this world, but he's not controlled by the world. He's controlling the world, and we know that now. We know he's sovereign over all things, and so we rejoice in that, and when we recognize God's mercy to let him get so involved in the details and be so, you know, bloodied and bruised in the flesh. It's just incredible how much God loves us to just say, I'm going to let my son be right in the throes of all of this to demonstrate my love for you. So,
mm-hmm. I just want to say two more things real fast.
Sure.
I want to make sure that I say that I'm not in any way, shape, or form saying that Christ sinned. I'm saying that he's taken upon our sin as a prodigal son.
Yes.
In no way, shape, or form am I saying that he sinned.
Yes.
And the other point was, I was going to say, in verse 20 of Luke 15, it says that, talking about the prodigal son, it says he arose and came to his father. And when I read that, when you were reading it, I was thinking about Christ's resurrection. And that's where I see that verse.
Yeah,
and that's what
yeah. That's very good. Wow, Dennis, that's powerful. Yeah, because it's a type and shadow of that. That's right. He rose and he came back. And that's what Christ does. He goes back to the glory that he once had. And flesh has a... there's no glory in flesh, but...
I'd like to say something when you get a chance.
Yes, sir. Was that...
All right, thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Yes, that was, thank you.
You're welcome. Thanks for everything, Dennis. I appreciate those comments. Go ahead, Mike.
In Hebrews 2... it says it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. This is talking, of course, about Christ and his father, you know, but Christ. It became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, that it, in building many, bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifies and they are who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. So Christ is not ashamed of us. He actually made us what we are. He made us what we are. Amen. He's thankful for what the Father has done through us and did through him. He recognizes and he identifies. He says, to the extent that, he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. So, yeah, he has no trouble identifying with us. Even though he never sinned, he has no problem identifying with us because he knows that we had to be there for him. This is the verse I wanted to get to, and I can't even think of where it is, but it says, it says in the King James that we are saved, he is justified for us, and he was raised for us. But it actually says through. He's justified through us, and he is raised through us. His resurrection is through us. So that's how much he identifies with us. I wish I knew where that was.
Romans 2:25, I think.
Okay, yeah. Would you read that?
Yes. And thank you, Mike, for those comments. That's very, very encouraging, very timely. 25? Was it 5?
25.
Oh, 25.
Is it?
I was 5.
No.
No, no, no. Just give me a sec here. I'll find it. Romans
4:25.
Thank you. We'll get there. Who was delivered for our offenses. No, I'll read the first part. Romans 4:24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Now that word for is dia both times.
Yeah.
Our offenses and raised through our justification. That's why the scapegoat is just as much a part of the sacrifice for the sins of the world as is the Lord's goat.
Amen.
We are that scapegoat, and it's through our offenses that he was raised up, and it's through our offenses that he was delivered up, and it's through our justification that he was raised up.
Amen. I mean, this is, I grappled with this verse, but I can truly say that I see it now and understand it, and just what we're talking about here, Dennis and Mike and everyone, this is at the heart and soul of our calling, because everything we're doing is through Christ. We live and move and have our being in Christ initially, and then Christ is in us, the hope of glory, and then it is through Christ. So it's all working as one event, but it's all leading to that point where we see that it truly is all of God through Christ, dia.
Yes.
So thank you for that, Mike. And
can I ask a question, Tony?
Yes.
The if in that, I've always been confused, if. Why doesn't it say when? Rather than if.
Let's go back to the
screen. Because not everybody believes on him now.
Yeah.
That's why.
Yeah. I guess that's if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead,
Yeah, amen. That would be why. Absolutely. Because he said believing, if you believe, if you continue to believe. And that's the idea. If you go through the Christ, if you go through the affliction, go through the fiery trials, if God grants us that strength to endure unto the end, then that will be of the Lord. That's what that's telling us. So thank you, Deb. That's a good point to bring up. And Sue, see your hand there. You're mute, and there you go.
Tony and Gail and everybody, I'm so happy to be here. This is such a wonderful time in the early evening of Thursday that we get to be together, and it's such a great blessing, and I'm so happy that we get to be together, because it's just, I don't even know what I would do if we didn't get to be together. it wouldn't be good. But I'm just thanking God that we do get to be together, and that we do get to see each other and love each other in a way that, only God can give us to see each other and love each other. Because if we see each other, with eyes of the world, or love each other with the heart of the world, then it's not circumcised. Mm. It's hardened, and it's like a stone, and it's not really the way that the Lord has us to get to be mature in the spirit. But we all, have a stony heart, and then when we go through that getting a fleshly heart with each other, it takes dying to each other to do that, because there's just no way to get a soft heart, a bruised spirit, then a humble spirit, like the way that the prodigal son had. And in Psalm 104:27, it says, "These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season." And after we get to get the meat in due season, and we get trained in everything, we can be quickened more and more in the Spirit of God, but we still have that leaven. And in Job 14:14, it says, "If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change come." And there is that prodigal son. He's waiting. I mean, he probably could stay in that embrace and that hug forever in that picture, because it's such a wonderful place to be in the Lord. And And I just love the way that you talked about the head and the body and everything, because God tells us in His Word that, like John 15:9, as the Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Continue in my love. And, of course, we do that by obeying. And He says in John 15:14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command of you. And, you know, Jesus says a lot of different things in Galatians 5:6. He says that, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. And you were talking about the two figures in that picture. And one was the brother who had not strayed far from the Father and had, you know, continued to obey in his own self-righteousness. And then there was the prodigal son who had gone all over the place and done everything wicked. But in the end of that verse on Galatians 5:6, it says, but faith which worketh by love. And we know that God alone is in control of whom and when it's given to bear that fruit of his kingdom. That is the love for one another that we can't have by ourselves, because it's beyond, it's a supernatural love that that only the body of Christ is given to have for each other. And he can give it and he can take it away. So,
amen, Sue.
That's why we have fear of the Lord. Thank you, Tony.
Oh, you're welcome. Thank you. That is really rich, what you just said there. I just want to do a little imagery that you gave to me when you were saying that. We have at the front of our property stones that are about river rocks. They're the size of an egg, basically, and there's hundreds of them. And the inheritance of Abraham is described as the sand of the sea, that it's just unsearchable in the depth and the length and the height. And sand, as we know, it's those river rocks that are just crushed down, crushed. And they're smooth and they're intertwined. And those rocks, the egg-like rocks, the river rocks, there's uniformity, just like we have in the world. But it's very carefully placed. And it's very, there's rules and there's decorum that doesn't allow people to be connected deeply the way Christ is. And like you were saying, it's because of this broken downness that we have in the body of Christ that we are blessed, because we're becoming that inheritance of Abraham, which is a type and shadow of the inheritance that we're receiving in Christ. So we thank God for the bruising and the breaking down, because we know that that's making us see the one event, and it's preparing us to receive those river rocks. You know, the world will come to see that it's a superficial love that's in the world. It's a very calculated world we live in, and God has blessed us to have that vulnerability. And anyways, that's enough, but thank you, Sue. I really appreciate what you had to add there. It was beautiful.
Thank you so much. And I know that he's just grinding us all down until we're nothing. And then that sand, you know, that gets really small, when it gets struck by lightning, boy, it turns to glass. Boom.
Yeah, there you go. There's more to come.
Yes, much more.
Thank you, Sue.
Thank you. Thank you, and God
bless. Appreciate it. And Angela, we see your hand there. Thanks for waiting.
What an awesome study.
Thank you, Angela.
I had never heard it said the way you said it. Both the head and the body were on the cross. For the first time I seen the Christ, Christ and the Christ on that cross.
Amen.
Wow. It clicked in me. I saw it.
Good. That's a blessing.
Wow.
I am crucified with Christ.
Galatians 2:20.
Yes. Yeah. I mean, it just did something to me when you said it that way.
Yeah, it affected me too. I totally agree with you, Angela. It kind of made me go, oh yes, that's right. Because there's so many different levels, you know. There's so many different stuff that you bring out all the time, you know, insights and. But I mean, we could bring all sorts of things out, but if it doesn't match up with other scriptures, it means absolutely nothing. We're just making it up as we go along, you know.
Yeah,
but
yeah.
because there's so many other scriptures that knit together in what you just said. It's spiritual truth, right?
Amen, Deb. And thank you for that, Angela and Deb. Just look at this picture again, too. It's interesting because the alignment of the head, too. The Father's head is right over the Son's, right? And that, there's a reason for that. He could have been embracing him in a different way, but he's got him. He's aligning his life, you know, and it happens to be aligned through repentance. So there's that aspect of it, too. Christ's body is aligned with his head through repentance. And that's the only way that we can be make straight the ways of the Lord. We have to go through trials, and then we come to know him. And I mean, it's just amazing. You know, you look at John the Baptist. He was a good guy. And Christ told us that he was a good guy. He was a very how shall we put it? He says, of men born of women. To say exactly what Christ said. I'd have to get the exact translation, but basically he was a man of God, and he was a man preserved, but he was not a man with a relationship such as this prodigal son, in type and shadow at least, because there was no true repentance there yet. So that's the key to all of this, is that we can't be connected to Christ until we see that we're disconnected. We're very far, and we're in a far country. That's where he was. He was in a far country, where he wasted his inheritance. He wasn't like just around the corner, like the brother there. He was way off in left field. And thank God that he was, because the contrast is so great. There was no denying that the Father's mercy was so tremendous. And we've been forgiven so much. And that's the reason for the great journey. You know, it has to be far, far off. And then there's so much contrast created there for us. So just to add some more thoughts. Thank you both, Angela. I really appreciate that comment, and Deb too, and everyone. It's healed me just to hear our family talk about these things. It's very encouraging. And Cheryl, your hand is up.
Good morning, everybody. Good evening to you guys. Thank you for that study. It was great. And for what you said, Sue and Angela, too. I didn't actually hear all of it because I had to take a phone call, but obviously it's fantastic what you're saying about the body and the head. And I was just listening to something on the radio the other day. They were talking about mental health issues in Australia, and you know how they're seeing an increase, and they reckon there's a correlation with people not knowing their neighbours, and you know, people just don't know their neighbours anymore. They've become very isolated in our, you know, modern world, which is true, I think. But nevertheless, even physically knowing your neighbours, it's a very superficial. It's a good thing, but it's a very superficial kind of relationship. And yeah. I just even though us lot are, you know, physically miles apart, we really are true neighbours, and that Amen. You know we absolutely need that body and head to be together for our own mental, spiritual health. Otherwise, we just couldn't do it. We'd all be going nuts, really.
Oh,
yeah,
said,
I just thought it was interesting. Yeah.
Cheryl, you said a mouthful. Thank you so much for saying that. Yep.
Yeah.
I never thought of it in relation to the closeness of our neighbors, and we see it every day here. We have so many people around us, and there's just no cohesiveness there. It's like the river rocks. And that'll be a great reminder for me every time I walk by them, you know, it's like, and I long for the day when it's more than that, and cherish every comment and email and time that we can hear and be with you, because it's such a great honor and privilege to know Christ in each other, and to know that God is really preparing and setting the stage to redeem the world from that isolation, you know, that loneliness that is in this world. I mean, it's a very sad world we live in.
Yeah, amen. Thank you, buddy.
Thank you, Cheryl.
You're welcome.
Oh, thank you. Yeah, because another thing that kind of sparked me in looking at this picture was And when you guys was talking about, you know, believing on God, you know, scripture came into my mind. I believe it's in the book of John. For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the son of God. Now, I look at the prodigal son here, and he's being empowered, you know, as a son of God. And you look at his brother, then it goes to what Mike's always talking about, John 8, you know, where the Jews that believed on him wanted to kill him. And so you look at his brother with the clamped hands, you know, and, you know, whatsoever we do to the least of these, we do unto Christ.
Yeah.
So if his brother is hating him, you know, he's hating Christ.
Amen.
You know, his hands are clamped closed, but his arms are not open welcoming him.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well.
Back. You see, and when we are, you know, given, you know, the ability to become the sons of God, to become God's elect, and we go back to our brothers and tell him this wonderful thing that God has done for us, you know, then we are hated, you know.
Yeah.
We're hated by all men for Christ's sake. You know, we want to now tell the truth how God really opened my eyes. You know, you have one man here, you know, that has confessed that he was blind, and then the other confessed that he can see.
Exactly, exactly. And that, yeah, that's it, Dennis. Yeah, Daniel. I'm sorry.
You know, and just listening to all the comments, you know, it just really just lights a spiritual fire in you, and
amen.
And help, you know, you to see, and that's the purpose of fellowship. That's the purpose of, you know, assembling ourselves together, you know, so we can compare spiritual to spiritual, you know, and we grow by that, you know, and. So this is, I see why, you know, it's just a few of us, because these types of truths, believe me, you know, I've ran from, and, you know, I was the prodigal son, you know, I can see that now, you know, and I waddled in my filth, and, you know, I did not, you know, cherish God's inheritance, you know, that he was offering me. I was Esau, and, It's just, you know, when your eyes is being opened, it's time to confess it.
Yeah.
We confess that we can see when we see. You know, it's not a thing that we, you know, when God opens your eyes and you say, okay, great, I can see, you know, it's not a place that we should put ourselves in and have false humility and say, well, you know, I can see, but, you know, it's not all, you know, maybe I see men as trees walking, I don't know, but listening to these instructions that you guys give and the type of the love that you display it in and the instruction is awesome. It's just awesome. I really appreciate it, you know, and I kind of knew what I was in for anyway, you know, having listened to Mike's, you know, from way back when, you know, and you guys have not disappointed at all, and I thank you very much. I appreciate it, and thanks for letting
me. We appreciate you, Daniel, and thank you for bringing that point out.
Thank you for everybody who takes the time to put the teachings together and everything. You know, and it's like I tell Brother Mike all the time, I know that he's the one that does the study and everything. He puts the lessons together and everything, but Sandy's always in the background, you know, and all of you guys, you can hear what's going on in the background. It may be the one person talking, but there's everybody else in the background.
Amen.
Putting it all together.
Amen to that,
Oh, yeah.
For all of you, for our benefit.
That includes you.
Yeah.
I'm so very grateful.